You probably have noticed that this chapter has three paragraphs. So, what will be the subject of the fourth lecture then? Now you see, when you have lunch and you have all the main ingredients or the main parts on your plate, something is still missing. You know, the sauce. The sauce which gives the flavor to everything. So I try to bring now a little Eastern European flavor to everything which we have heard today, and refer to some practical issues and how we as Christians in Eastern Europe go about persevering in the faith. And I want to bring also some examples from our past and from our present. So truth may sound as something theoretical, as we heard today, but biblical truth is always practical. It is embedded in the daily life of Christians, of churches, and even society. This applies especially to the subject of perseverance. This is a practical matter indeed. So the big question in my second lecture is this: how does God keep the saints? And the answer will not be a theological answer, but more a practical answer. I remember the time when Heavenly Father granted me repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. I was 14 at that time, still living under a communist regime. But having been raised in a Baptist Christian family and participating every week in Sunday school and Sunday services, I already knew a lot from the Bible at that age. From the moment of salvation, I began experiencing a great measure of joy in the fellowship with my Savior. And ever since that moment, I read my Bible every day. Looking back after almost 40 years, I can boldly assert that reading and studying the Bible, meditating upon its precious themes and promises, and then applying them to our lives, is the primary means by which God keeps the individual Christian in the faith. And this accords with the Bible's teaching and is the experience of many saints, reading your Bibles every day. Every day. When we started as a Reformed Baptist church in a city in Romania, in Arad, it was an interesting experience of mine that going about reaching out to people and trying to invite people, the first question was always, "And how many of you are in a Sunday service?" Now, originally, me and my wife are from Romania, and we moved in 2012 to Hungary to plant a church. But the city of Arad, of about 175,000 population or inhabitants, even under communism, there were about 10 large Baptist churches. The largest one had 2,000 members. So Arad was called the Jerusalem of Romania. But by the time we started our Reformed Baptist church plant in 2002, the spiritual level of the churches decreased so much that I remember a young man coming once to our service, and he was already a deacon in his church, in his larger Baptist church. And he shared with us an incident a few days ago. The whole board of officers, deacons, and elders met, And the pastor asked them, the leaders, who did read his Bible that morning. And from among 12 men, only 2 raised their hands. What a pity. It's not always obvious that Christians read their Bibles every day, but I encourage you. It's the most important means by which God keeps us and makes us persevere, reading your Bibles every day. And as you gain spiritual knowledge from God's word and apply it, this will deepen your fellowship with Christ. And that is what counts, ultimately. Together we all form the bride of Christ. And being privileged with a unique relationship initiated by him, you learn to increasingly trust and love the Lord. The fellowship with him becomes increasingly intimate, and you begin to sense a sincere longing after him. One of Spurgeon's favorite Bible verses was 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And this was the text of his first sermon as a 15-year-old lad in England. Doctrines are essential to the Christian as they explain the truth about God and his works, but they do not profit you much if they do not endear Christ to you. It is only the bond of love between a Christian and his Savior that cannot be broken. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is asserting joyfully that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:39. So in order to persevere through reading your Bibles every day, you need to grow in love for Christ, being convinced by his love for you. Immediately next to reading the Bible is prayer. The Apostle Peter writes, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." 1 Peter 5, verse 6, 6 and 7. Laying your burdens on your Heavenly Father means to approach him in prayer and lay at his feet every concern. So when you have read your Bible, the next thing to do is to pray. This may not be immediately obvious nowadays. Modern technology has become the new God, or rather the idol to which our generation turns to solve almost any problem. Indeed, technology is of great help in solving countless problems which a few decades ago were a real challenge. It also can make you feel strong and independent. Why should you ask anything from God? Think for a minute. Is life running like a machine, or are we still dependent of God's providence? Bring every minor detail in prayer to your Heavenly Father. Ask for his guidance in every business and for wisdom in every decision. If anything can strengthen your faith, it is answered prayers, experiencing the faithfulness of God. And closely related to this is the ministry of intercession. We all believe in God's sovereignty and free grace, firmly convinced that it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates and draws people to Christ. Pray regularly in private and in prayer meetings for the salvation of your children, your relatives, and friends. Bring them regularly before the throne of grace and the various outreach activities. The work of intercession is the best tool for trying and strengthening your perseverance. Because God's timing is different from ours, very often patience is required. You have heard probably the ancient story about Saint Augustine, or maybe just Augustine. He was converted in his mature years, but his mother, Monica, prayed very often for his conversion. Augustine studied law, and in his student life, he lived a very moral life, but he was haunted by the prayers of his mother, and finally he got converted. Or you may have heard of George Müller, the German gentleman who moved to the United Kingdom and started an orphanage, being convicted that God will help him, and he took a decision, or he was determined that he will never ask anything of man, only from God. And you have heard all his stories of God's providence, but you may not have heard that he had two friends for whom he prayed. He prayed for their conversion. For one of them he prayed 40 years, and finally that friend got converted. The second one was not converted during George Müller's lifetime, but was converted after his death. But he prayed and prayed and prayed. When, as young children, we went to see our grandparents in the summer vacation, Grandma always said, "I'm praying for your conversion." She always told us and reminded us that she's continually praying for her grandchildren to be converted. It may take months or years until God grants salvation to someone in answer to your prayers, but be persistent. Then pray for pastors. I don't know how much you pray for your own pastor. We have so often quoted Spurgeon today. Now, when he went to the tabernacle, he had an agreement with the church, and he said that I will preach to you only as long as you pray for me. And they prayed. And when he was asked about the secret of his success, then he always referred to those people who were praying for him. Pray for the various outreach ministries or activities, for visitors, for the Sunday school, for a greater harvest of souls, for the preservation and protection of the Lord's people in an increasingly godless age. Pray for the peace of Christians, especially of those persecuted. Pray for the keeping of the young from the world, for the instrumentality of Christians, and so on. Prayer keeps you close to God. Answered prayers are very encouraging and strengthen our perseverance. Then a third way that God keeps us in the faith is by spiritual encouragement when under pressure. As you engage in the Lord's work, especially in some gospel work or outreach, you will face opposition. Maybe you are diligently witnessing to your friends at your workplace and run into difficulties. What do you do? They may put questions to you, or they may laugh at your faith. What do you do? Now, first you pray. And you ask for wisdom and love, that you may give a right answer that wins them over, And then you wait for the Lord's intervention, overruling. I want to share you now a story about one of the pioneers of Baptist mission in Hungary or parts of Romania of older days. Late 19th century, one of the Baptist pioneers in bringing the gospel to the Hungarians and the Romanians was a man called Mihai Cornea. It was late 19th century when the national churches, like the Catholic one hand and the national Protestant church, exercised strong influence in society and could manipulate civil authorities in their own interest. So one day, when entering a village, police guards were waiting for him on the main road. He traveled on foot. The authorities didn't have a photo or picture of him. He was not recognized when they stopped him at the village border. So Mihai Cornea fooled them by asking first if they have met one named Mihai Cornea. The guards said, "Surely not. We are desperately looking for him." He expressed his regret that probably the appointment with Mihai Cornea will not take place because he will not risk being caught by the guards. So he entered the village and the guards did not suspect him. He preached the gospel that night, but the story was not over yet. After the meeting, he was arrested and shut into a stable, sharing it with a wild bull. The authorities were sure that he will be dead by morning. Can you imagine what happened? Cornea retreated into a corner and the bull pierced his horns against the wall. So Cornea was stuck between the animal's horns. And gradually he began to scratch the bull's forehead until it calmed down. And finally the bull lied down and he survived that encounter with the bull. He didn't give up. He prayed and God gave him a smart solution. God's providence may look like this. He gives you a good idea in the right time to know what to do. Or sometimes he may intervene personally. By the way, this man, Mihai Cornea, baptized more than 10,000 people during his 40 years of pioneering work and planted more than 200 churches across Hungary and Transylvania in present-day Romania. You may face pressures when you witness the gospel, when you are engaged in the Lord's work or some spiritual activity, but you will surely experience the Lord's encouragement and your faith will be strengthened. And then fourthly, another means God uses to keep us is the church family. Christian life has its ups and downs. We all go through times of discouragement or depression, experiencing various bouts or bouts of suffering. And we are so thankful for the friends in the church who sense our troubles and come to comfort us. Or when sharing with them, they sympathize with us. Isn't it good to know that you have people to turn to who love you, that you can share with and receive guidance and biblical counseling in these situations? Indeed, the saints discover that a special bond links them together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are pilgrims walking together on the road to heaven. You know the famous saying the world uses, "You never walk alone." How much more is this true in the case of Christians who have come to share their faith and life together in Christ? In an age of expressive individualism, the church fellowship should be highly regarded as a means of God in keeping us in the faith. And fifthly, you may be surprised, but a fifth means is reading spiritually and intellectually edifying Christian literature. Until a few decades ago, Christians were devouring good quality books in their thirst to gain knowledge for a better understanding of God's word and to better defend the faith. With the rise of the internet, watching videos has seemingly displaced reading. Watching a short video, you spend considerably less intellectual energy than reading a mid-sized book. No method is to be despised, but reading printed literature has its obvious advantages. It forces you to think for yourself and come to solid conclusions on relevant issues, leading to stronger convictions. You will find very edifying to read biographies of missionaries, of pioneers in the ministry, of heroes in the faith like George Whitefield or Charles Spurgeon, or to read of persecuted Christian leaders like Richard Wurmbrand in communist Romania or Michael Korev, pastor in communist Soviet Union. About both of them have appeared books in English here in the United States. You can read their stories. It's very, very encouraging to see how they were preserved by God, how they persevered under impossible situations. Just to give an idea, Richard Wurmbrand in communist Romania was imprisoned twice. Both terms together made 14 and a half years. So he was imprisoned for 14 and a half years. But from this, almost 3 years he spent in a cell by himself alone. So he was confined into a very small cell alone. He almost got mad to spend 3 years alone in a dark room. Sounds impossible. What did he do? How did he survive? One of the things he did was he prepared every day or almost every day a sermon. And he preached, he imagined that his former congregation is sitting before him, and he preached to them. Later, when he finally was liberated, he put those sermons into notes. God gave him an extraordinary memory, so even after 14 years, he could write down the sermons he prepared back in those years in the prison. And that book was published. You can find it in English. Or Michael Korev. He was a pastor in communist Soviet Union, and he was imprisoned for several years, finally to be released in 1989. Or I can mention Nikolai Krapov from the Soviet Union. He lived 63 years, and from out of these 63 years, he spent 35 years, either in prison or in a labor camp. It's worth reading their stories. It's very much encouraging. Would you allow me a kind of an American joke? Okay. I know you are all against dispensationalism. Back in the past, when I was a little younger, I studied theology with an American Baptist theological seminary. They opened a branch in Arad, Romania. So I did my Master of Divinity with them. And once one of the professor has asked, it was a class about hermeneutics, and his question was, do we know of any doctrine or interpretation of doctrine which you think is influenced by cultural elements or culture and not by theology? We were thinking, I said, yes, I know about the doctrine which is influenced rather by culture than. So which one? And I said, the pre-tribulationist rapture in dispensationalist system. He looked to me and said, how is that influenced by culture? And said, I think that because Americans have never suffered too much for their faith, they cannot imagine being here on this earth during the tribulation. So that's why they came up with their pre-trib idea. Man, the professor was just silent. So maybe reading biographies of men who suffered for their faith will encourage you a lot. And then you will see that your troubles are really small compared to those who have severely suffered for their faith. And then you get a right perspective of your troubles. Read church history and become acquainted with the doctrinal controversies of the past, gaining knowledge to help you understand the times and the cultural wars of the present. We all hear now that everywhere there are cultural wars. But in order to understand them and get a good perspective, you need to know church history. Read theology books to gain a better understanding of the Christian system of truth and the intellectual deficiencies of much so-called progressive thought in our times. All in all, these are used as a means by God to keep his elect on the path of faith. So how does God keep the saint? Reading the Bible, praying, appreciating your church fellowship, as we heard, sitting under sound preaching, reading books, having a ministry of interceding for others. These are the practical means to be kept in faith and to be always on the right track. Now, secondly, how God helps local churches to persevere in difficulties. This is the second part of the lecture, and I want to give a few answers. Not only individual Christians, but churches have to persevere. If you look in your Bible, in the book of Revelation, which starts with Christ's letter to seven churches, you wonder what happened to those churches. No one of those churches is alive today. If I am correct, then the Church of Ephesus survived to the last from these seven churches. Now, how old is your church? You hear and you admire that the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, whose first known pastor was Benjamin Keach, his church is still alive and is an old church of more than 350 or 70 years now. How many old churches do we have? I mean, how long do churches survive? Churches are equally confronted by difficulties, and I would emphasize two kinds of difficulties, internal and external. Internal difficulties are those which arise from those within, I mean the members. External difficulties are those experienced, exercised by outward factors. Usually those of the first type are more trying. When there are tensions in the church, these have the potential to pull apart the membership. But then the second, I mean the external difficulties, seem to be more serious, although they have the potential to unite the church against a common adversary. That was our experience during communism. When we had an external foe, the communist government and system, we tended to unite. Our relationship was strong. People in the church were appreciating each other more than at any other time, and so on. Those of the first type, internal difficulties, can be doctrinal differences, differences in opinion in matter other than doctrinal, or tense relationship between some people in the church, even strife, or tensions caused by unsolved problems, or by improperly handled disciplinary issues. But those of the second type, external, arise from social or legal opposition against the church, or from persecution by authorities in some parts of the world still today. In such situation, when you face internal difficulties, the first thing to do is to bring the matter before God. And even when you face opposition or persecution, the first thing is you pray. The church officers pray and ask for wisdom. They search the Bible, especially the epistles, for any teachings or examples that apply to similar cases. And next, you follow what Psalm 27:14 recommends. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm pastoring by God's mercy now for 29 years. And I have seen difficulties very often. There were situations when neither my experience nor my age, nothing helped. And I just prayed and waited on the Lord. And then the Lord always provided a solution, always. There was always at least one way out. And then you see how great is your God and how faithful. As you wait, you may experience that the Lord is giving you a solution, an idea, thoughts, or a better understanding of the issues. A light begins to dawn upon you how to approach the matter or what to do in that particular case. Now, third point, how has God helped believers and churches in Eastern Europe? Pastor Riedel asked me to speak a little bit also on this point. Now, through communism, when communism fell, I was 16, almost 17. But my father was an elder in the Baptist church where I grew up, and I remember him being summoned to the secret police several times. And interestingly enough, the communists had their men in every church. At least one or two were spying in the local churches for the communists. So when my father went to be interviewed, They knew everything about the church. When did we have guests from foreign countries? Why did that and that preacher come and preach, and so on? They threatened us a lot. But God is stronger than any communist regime. You know, that Bible verse which was quoted today is key to every one of us. When Christ said, "I will build up my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Never. And this was tried. It's not just a theoretical assertion, it was tried. And I think that God has allowed and will allow different forms of persecution just to show that he will conquer anything the devil has devised. It may be a governmental system, it may be a political system, it may be whatever, you know, because you are in a very important election is awaiting you, but you will see that God is conquering, Christ is building his church under every system. Now, through communism, at the beginning of the communist era in the late 1940s, the prospects for the churches were bleak. The authorities could exercise almost unlimited power. They were very confident that religion will disappear within a short period due to their progressive worldview and the population's anti-religious sentiments. People in Europe generally were very against the established churches because they went hand in hand with the aristocracy, so looking down on common people. That's why communists became so popular at the beginning of their rule or their government. So they were very confident that denominations came quickly under their control. In addition, city churches succumbed to worldliness. But when the night seemed to be darkest, the Lord providentially sparked a revival, or rather an awakening, among the Baptist churches in the rural area. Many churches have been revived. It was in late 50s and early 60s, last century. And then, as you know, communists nationalized everything. Every means of production, factories, land, everything was nationalized. The only owner was the state. So they took everything from the private owners. Farmers lost their livelihoods and were forced into cities. But God, in his providence, used this situation, and many revived Christians moved also into the cities, breathing new life into the churches there, some of them growing into the thousands in membership. And they also became centers of resistance. Now, gradually, the communists realized religion will not be extinguished. Then they changed their strategy, and by the late 70s and 80s, they were content to isolate or to contain the evangelical Christians. The secret police, however, infiltrated every church, trying to cause internal difficulties and to weaken them by sowing discord or by other means. In the final years of communism, a general apathy descended upon society in general. Many tried to flee from the country, illegally crossing the borders. Evangelical churches were regarded by the population as a light bearer in the darkness, not only spiritually, but intellectually too. Still, the churches were not allowed to preach the gospel outside the building walls. However, a new type of evangelistic work began, the so-called revival weeks. I know that these were much abused in America, but in our country they were a means to resist the communists, especially in rural area. Because in winter times, when people were more free, they had more spare time, they hold such revival weeks, and they preach the gospel. Bibles and Christian literature were smuggled into the country and clandestinely distributed. And finally, we came to witness communism's fall, and with it, the disappearance of the external pressure. But only a short time has passed, and churches began to face new challenges: Western decadence, materialism, a worldwide pandemic, as you know, and now the Ukrainian war. I would gladly share a few words regarding these, but I'm afraid my time is over. God is keeping us, and our testimony is that He's always faithful. So may you be encouraged and go on and persevere in your faith, in your ministry, in your work, in whatever God has called you to be faithful to Him. And all this to the glory of His name and for the salvation of many. Amen. Amen.